In the Hands of Christ, My King is quickly becoming one of my favorites. I love the reminder that our hope is found in the hands of Christ because that is where our righteousness is found. He gives it to us freely, and it is effective for us completely. I just don't think we can be reminded of that enough or sing that too much, but it also reminds me of one of my favorite scriptures, Matthew 6:33. Jesus speaks there and he says, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And it goes on in verse 34 to say, "And do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry for itself." And really what Matthew 6:33 is about priorities, right? Seek first. What is your first and greatest? What's your highest and best priority in this life as you approach this new year? What's it going to be about? Seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of our King. And we declare that King Jesus is king over our lives, and we are seeking his kingdom here in this life, on this earth, and his righteousness. And his righteousness is given completely and fully and freely to us. And then all these other things, well, they will be added to us, according to God's providence and his goodness and his wisdom and his will. And this morning, I just want to lead you to pray through that, to pray through the lyrics of that song and to pray through the truth of Jesus' words in that scripture. And will you use this time to call out to your King, King Jesus, but will you also use this time to declare your priority that he is your first and highest and best? Let's enter into a spirit of prayer this morning, just bowing our heads, and I want to give you some space to pray through those things. King Jesus, we don't want to be anywhere that you are not, because you are our hope. And in you, we find our righteousness. Thank you for the gift of grace and mercy that has changed our lives. King Jesus, we declare our dependence completely and fully on you. And not only are we dependent on you, but you are our first, you are our highest love and our greatest priority. God, help us to build our lives according to that truth, to seek your kingdom first, and to trust that all these other things will be added to us according to your wisdom and your plans. God, develop us in faith and help us to trust. And don't let our eyes be moved, but our focus to be fixed on Christ Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, we love you. You are our firm foundation. And we pray this in your name. Well, do you know this game, the game of life, right? You just spin to win. I think my grandma played this game in her childhood. It's been around so long. But I was playing it a couple weeks ago with two of my daughters. And if you're not familiar with it, let me tell you a little bit about what goes on in the game of life. From the very start, at the very beginning, you have a decision to make. You have a choice to go one of two paths, a career path or a college path. And maybe some of our students, maybe our high school seniors, maybe our 20-somethings, like you're feeling it. You're living on that decision. And you go, yes, is this it? What is my purpose? What am I here for? You feel all that we're talking about in this new series. But the game of life doesn't end at that bend in the road. It goes immediately from there, just as you would expect, to what? To marriage, and then from the marriage path, you end up going on the kid path, and then you have to decide how many kids, right? And a lot of luck and a lot of spinning and a lot of rolling determines these things for you. You even get pets, and in the end, games and pets and kids, they give you money. Y'all, that's not true. It's a net negative. They take, right? So then you go around the next bend, and ultimately you go through the real estate phase, and you have to decide, will you go to night school and continue to pursue more education, right? And you accumulate more real estate, and then ultimately you come to the last of the bends of the game, and that's the retirement bend, you know? And you got to choose, will I go risky or I play it a little bit more safe? And then ultimately you get to the end of the game, and you go, what's the whole point and what's the whole purpose of the game of life? Do you know what it is? At the end of the game, it's who has the most money. Whoever has the most money wins. Icky, isn't it? It feels very icky. And so I'm playing this with the girls, and we're getting there, and I'm like, oh, girls, let's play something else, like Monopoly, where you corner a market and then you crush your peers into bankruptcy. It's a much more wholesome game, right? But that's what the game of life is all about. It's about who has the most money at the end winning. Now, if you're not familiar with the game of life, I want you to think a little bit deeply about it. If you are familiar with it, I want you to think about having played it and going back to the beginning on that college and career decision. Because one of the things that has the greatest impact on the outcome of how the game of life will go is what happens in that decision-making at the very beginning. Actually, there's a little bit of luck involved for sure. But some of that early stuff that happens in the game of life is really what indicates and impacts what happens at the end of the game of life. It's all about how you start. And I think that's true for us too on this journey of life, looking for meaning and looking for purpose, asking the question, is this it? And having this longing to have an impact. We ask over and over again at every age and stage, is this it? This is not just a question that 20-somethings and high school seniors ask, is it? We really ask this in every stage, in every phase of life, in all the seasons. We ask, is this it? What is it? What am I here for? What is my purpose? And it continues on, my understanding is, all the way into the retirement phases, into the empty nest phases, and all of those spaces of life. We still ask, is this it? Is this what life is about? Well, I would tell you, regardless of where you're at, it all goes back to where you start. When it comes to life's purpose, where do you start? That's my question for you this morning. Where do you start? And maybe an even better question, are you willing to start over? Are you willing to start again? Now, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to learn from a guy who started and ended in the wrong place. But he learned some really valuable lessons along the way, the hard way, that will help us this morning as we think about where we start or how we will start over. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, and that's where we'll find some information from this guy. Ecclesiastes 1:1 is in the Old Testament portion of your Bible. If you'll go to the Psalms, a really big book in the middle of the Bible, it goes Psalms, Proverbs, and then you'll find Ecclesiastes, and that's where we'll find this wisdom from the guy who started and ended in the wrong place. But before we get to the verses, I want to answer two questions this morning that give you some background about Ecclesiastes. First of all, what is this book of the Bible about? And second, who wrote it? So this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, it is quite different. You will find that it sounds different and it feels different than so much of the Bible. We go to the Bible to find answers, right? To find the right answers. Well, Ecclesiastes has a very different feel because what it does is it helps you to identify the right questions. And as we look at it, we ask big questions like, is this what life is about? What is the point and purpose of all of this? So the second thing is this, who is behind this very different feeling, thought-provoking book of the Bible? Who is the author? Well, look at Ecclesiastes 1:1. It says, these are the words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And this introduction to the book of Ecclesiastes describes Solomon. Solomon is the author. So who is this Solomon character? Well, he's a very important character in God's story, in the story of the Bible. He was the third king of Israel. He was the son of King David, who was Israel's greatest king. And Solomon had this four-decade reign over the people of God that was their golden age. Under Solomon's rule, there was prosperity, there was stability, and there was unity until the end. And the truth about Solomon is, when you learn about him as a character, is that he absolutely experienced the favor of God. And he also had this great God-given wisdom. And yet, in spite of the anointing of God and the wisdom of God, this king became greedy, lustful, power-hungry, and idolatrous. He was beyond wealthy. He had so many possessions, and he had more and more and many more women than all of that. Solomon was the kind of person that had everything, did everything, and denied himself nothing. When you think of Solomon, that's what I want you to think. He had everything, he did everything, and he denied himself nothing. And in the end, he threw away his shot. He ruined his kingdom, and he concluded this: meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Yes, that's in the Bible. And it does feel quite different than what you expect from the Bible, doesn't it? But these are the words of Solomon based on his experience and the wisdom of having lived life. Solomon had everything, did everything, and denied himself nothing. He was the kind of person that had everything that people want in the game of life. Around every bend and every turn and every corner, Solomon had the most of what we build our lives on and around. Solomon had great wealth, meaningless. Solomon had great success and position, meaningless, meaningless. Solomon had relationships and pleasure, meaningless, meaningless. He had power and respect and possessions and experiences, meaningless, 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 meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Happy New Year. There's a great point here, y'all, about life and life's purpose. But before we get to the point, you need to hear some more of Solomon's very depressing and direct conclusions about life. Go back to verse 3. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and then turns to the north, and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? No way. It was already here long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Everything is meaningless. And he goes on here to make this point that all of our activities, everything that we do under the sun is pointless. Everything is meaningless. All our activities are pointless, but he's not quite done yet. Go back to verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. And so everything is meaningless. All our activities are pointless. And then lastly, nothing satisfies. Nothing will satisfy us. That's not good news for those of us who are pilgrims on this journey looking for meaning and purpose in this life, is it? But there is good news. There is good news. The good news is this: Solomon completely missed the point because he started in the wrong spot. And it all goes back to where you start. You see, Solomon's starting points, they were actually good things, right? Good things like achievements, that's not a bad thing. Good things like relationships, that's certainly not a bad thing at all. Even sex is one of the things that Solomon pursued. And that even is a good and God-ordained thing. All the things that Solomon pursued were good things, including even possessions. Possessions are not necessarily bad. These are good things, but all of these good things make really bad starting points. Because a good thing turned into a God thing becomes a bad thing. A good thing that we put in the place of God equals bad. This is what I mean. Too much food, gluttony. Too much drink, drunkenness. Too much sex, adultery. You see, good things made God things become bad things. Success, relationships, pleasures, and possessions make very bad gods. They become idols in our life. And this idea of an idol is an image or a representation of a god that's used as an object of worship. It's something being worshiped in the place of God. And when those idols, those good things that are turned into idols, when those good things that become bad things, when those are the things that we center our life on, those are the things we build our life around, and those are the purposes that we pursue, it is meaningless. It does feel pointless, and it is ultimately completely unsatisfying because created things cannot bring ultimate satisfaction. Cannot, will not. When created things become ultimate things, they will inevitably let us down. And they let Solomon down. You can hear it in his voice, and you can hear it in his words. Building your life around these good things, it completely misses the point, and it leaves you wondering at every bend and every turn in the game of life, is this it? Is this really what it's all about? And it's not. So what is it? Well, this morning we're going to continue to learn from the experienced wisdom of this guy who had everything, did everything, and denied himself nothing. And he started and ended in the wrong spot. And this is what he learned. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 3:11, just a couple chapters to the right. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 11. But before we get to verse 11, if you look real quickly at verses 1 through 10, you will find that these feel very, very familiar. They might feel somewhat familiar to you because what Solomon is doing in verses 1 through 10 is he's describing the seasons of life, and he's talking particularly about time. There's been a song that was created from these verses. It says this: there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. Turn, turn, turn. You know the song, right? A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to replant, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He goes on and on and on about all of these different times and all of these different seasons of life. Basically, what he's saying here is a continuation of his previous point in chapter 1. It's this, that if this cursed world is all that there is, then even time is, you guessed it, meaningless. If this is all there is, then every season of life and all the time that we spend under the sun is meaningless. And then what happens here, in typical Ecclesiastes style, Solomon poses another set of good questions. Questions like this: is this world all that there is? Is this present age all that there is this all that life is about? Is this time on earth our only time? Or is there something else going on? And ultimately, all of that leads us to verse 11 and finally, to the right starting point. Look closely at Ecclesiastes 3:11. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. This verse has three sentences, and these three sentences bring three truths. I want you to look at it again. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And here are these three truths that we see from 3:11. One is this, that God is creator, and thus he is in charge of creation. He is the inventor, and he is the authority over his creation. He is the boss. Truth number two is this: God, as creator, has created and set eternity in the hearts of humans. Every man and woman and child has eternity set in our hearts. And thus, it explains the God-established why for our longing, for understanding, and for purpose, and for meaning, and this God-given desire that we have to live forever. That's placed within us by God, the creator. It's the why behind the why. And that leads us to the third truth. This, lastly, no one understands God's plans but God himself. So God is the creator, and the creator puts eternity in our hearts, and no one truly understands God's plans and God's ways other than God himself. And here's Solomon's point. As people, we are stuck in the in-between between time and eternity, right? We live in this space between time and eternity. And the reality is, that place between time and eternity can become quite frustrating for us. It can be a really frustrating place to live, and I think you hear and sense that frustration in Solomon's words and in his experienced wisdom, but it doesn't have to just be a place of frustration. That time between time and eternity, that space between time and eternity, it can be a great place of faith instead of frustration. And a great place of understanding. And there are two clear things that I want us to take away from Ecclesiastes 3:11 this morning. Two clear lessons. Here's the first. It's not about you. It's not about you. All this discussion about life and purpose and meaning, it's not about you. And the reality is you make a horrible starting point in the game of life. It's not about you. And I think it's safe for me to say this morning that this is true for all of us, that I typically want to start with me. And you probably typically want to start with you. I begin with me, and you begin with you too, and that's not the right place to start, because good made God equals bad, right? Good made God equals bad, but yet it is so easy for us as people to make idols of ourselves, to put ourselves at the center of our universe and to put ourselves in that spot of worship where ultimately we build all of the game of life around worshiping ourselves, when it's not about you and it's not about me. And see, here's the power behind this truth. It's not about you. It's this: you cannot arrive at your life's purpose if you begin with you. If you begin with you, if you start with you, you will not, cannot arrive at life's purpose. Because why? Because it's not about you. And so your education, your career, your spouse or no spouse, your kids, number of kids or no kids, your nest, your empty nest, or your retirement, ultimately not about you, not at any time, not at any season, not at any phase, not about you. It's not about you. And so your life's purpose is not about your significance. It's not about your fulfillment. It's not about your impact. And it's especially not about your happiness. Why? Because it's not about you. Why? Because the first truth, God is creator. He's the creator, not you. You did not create you. God did. You were made for God, not vice versa. You do not make God for you. And our purpose then is derived out of that. Your life's purpose is about being used for God and not about you using God for yourself. It's about me being used for God and not using God for myself. And you cannot, will not arrive at your life's purpose by starting with you as the starting point. Solomon already tried that. And what did he say about it? Meaninglessness. There's a British academic, philosopher, mathematician that thought a lot like Solomon. His name was Bertrand Russell. And I want you to hear something that Bertrand Russell said. But one more piece that you need to know about Russell is that in addition to being a British academic, he was also an avowed atheist. So these are the words of an atheist. Russell said, "Unless you assume a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless." Do you hear that? An atheist said, unless you assume a God, the purpose of life is meaningless. And Russell was right. It all begins and ends with God. It's not about you. It's not about me. I don't know how to make that any more clear today. But what I want to do now is take that first lesson, it's not about you, and make sure that we take the time to apply it to our lives and understand what it means for us to live in an it's not about me kind of way. And so I want you to explore your heart and mind this morning and ask yourself, what is an area, what is a phase, what is a stage, what is a particular in your life that you're struggling with, that you're struggling to find meaning and purpose in? What is it? What's your struggle? What's your struggle that you bring to 2022 this morning? As you think about this from the beginning of the service to this point, what is the thing that is on your mind, that area of life that is a struggle, where you're struggling to find meaning and purpose in it in this age and in this stage? Is it work? Is it education? Is it career? Is it everything that's attached in that path of life? Is it relationships? Is it the most significant relationships? Is it marriage, marriage potential? Is it parenting? Is it this journey of raising other people to become mature and responsible, God-honoring adults? What is it that you're struggling to find meaning and purpose in? And when you think about what that particular area of life is, I want you to ask, what if you start over and start with God instead of starting with you? What difference would that make in that area of life if you started over and start with God instead of starting with you? Would that speak purpose and meaning into that area of life? Would that bring meaning to the mundane of that part of life? What if a spouse and kids is not about you and your happiness, but instead about God and God's purposes? What if work and career and education and all that is surrounded around that isn't about you and your success or even your survival, but about God and God's purposes? You see, that would be life-changing. To ask the question, what if I started over and started with God instead of starting with me? It's a life-changing kind of concept, and yet you don't even have to make significant life changes to live in this life change. You can stay in the marriage and experience the purposes of God. You can even stay in the job and experience God's purpose for you. I had a friend come to me after the first service and said, "That is my story. I started over and I started with God, and starting that way changed the marriage, changed the job, and has changed everything. And today I celebrate 6 years of that change." It's life-changing. It's life-changing to recognize that it's not about you. Recognizing that it is not about you is powerful. See, a wise man named Solomon once said this in a different book of the Bible, Proverbs 11:28. "Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf." Let me restate the principle of that proverb for you this morning. It's that a life devoted to things is a dead life, but a God-shaped life is a flourishing life. And that's what we want. We want for our life to flourish. That's what I want for you as one of your pastors. I want for you to experience the flourishing of a God-shaped life. And so go back to what it is in your life that feels meaningless and purposeless. What is it? Look deeper. Is it God-shaped? Look deeper. What is it about? What's at the center of it? Where do you start? Is it shaped like it's centered around God? What is that one specific thing? And I actually want you to write it down this morning. Write it in your notes. Put it in your phone. What is that thing that's feeling meaningless and purposeless to you? And now, will you commit it to God? Will you commit that area, that stage, that phase, that particular thing that you're struggling with to God? Will you commit it to Him and ask Him to build it around Him, to reshape it? Will you ask Him for a fresh start and allow Him to start over? Will you commit it to God and begin by saying, "God, I recognize that I have made it about me, and I know that it's not about me." Because that's lesson number one. It's not about you. And that leads us to the second of the two lessons that I want us to pull out of Ecclesiastes 3:11 this morning. But before we do, let's be reminded of the three truths that we find in these three sentences. One, God is creator, and thus He is in charge. Two, God as creator has set eternity in the human heart, and this is why we long to live forever. And then three, no one completely understands God and His plans but God Himself. And that leads us to the second thing. Number two, you depend on God for purpose. As you ask, is this it? As you look around all the bends and all the turns and all the paths, and as you continue in this pursuit of purpose and meaning, we must understand that we need Him. As our creator and author, He defines the purpose in our life. If we want to know what on earth we're here for in either the most broad or the most narrow and specific senses, we need God and God's words and God's wisdom and God's ways for life to make sense, because Bertrand Russell, the atheist, was right. If you do not assume a God, then this question of life's purpose is absolute meaninglessness. But because God is our higher power, because he is our authority, because the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is our creator, he is the one that then dictates meaning and purpose for us. In this space between time and eternity, we can live in frustration or we can live in faith. You can resist him and live with frustration, or you can rest in his hands and live in faith. That was certainly Solomon's conclusion. You see, when you go to the very next to the last verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, this is the last of what Solomon had to say. Ecclesiastes 12:13, just follow along on the screens. This is the next to last verse of this quirky book of the Bible. Solomon said, "Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the duty of all mankind. So after all the pursuit and all the pleasures and all the pain, Solomon concluded, this is everyone's life purpose. You were made to worship and obey God. This is what you were created for. This is it. This is what it's about. You were made to worship and obey God. And you may go, hang on, that doesn't sound very catchy. That's not going to be put on a mug. Maybe not. We can make it catchy. 2022, it's about worshiping and obeying you, all right? Put that on your mug. 2022, it's going to be about worshiping and obeying you, God. That is my purpose. And then all these other things will fall into place when that becomes my priority, worshiping and obeying God. Then all these things will fall into place, and tomorrow will worry enough about itself. And you may say, but for today, that doesn't answer all my questions. You know what? It may not answer all your questions, but it's a really good place to start. It becomes a really good starting point. And if you want more, I'd encourage you to come back next week for part two of Is This It? Let's pray. Father, you are a firm foundation. And I pray that you would help us as a people to build our lives on you. That you would be our first and our highest and our best, our greatest priority and our deepest love. God, that you would set in our hearts in the same way that you've set eternity in our hearts, in the same way that you've created us to long for purpose, in the same way that you've built us to look for meaning, in the same way that you've made us to live forever. I pray that you would set in our hearts a love and a desire to worship you and to live in obedience to your commands, recognizing that your ways are higher than our ways. God, help us to be a people that trust and obey, that live in faith. God, for the ones in the room that are struggling in frustration, I pray that you would move them through the struggle into clarity, that you would speak into the specifics of their life, into the most narrow of questions, and that you would bring the clarity of worship and obey. God, I pray that you would be our help, and we know that you are. We thank you for the Spirit, who is our helper and our comforter and our guide. And I pray, oh God, that you would guide us as we walk in this reality that you are our highest and best and greatest priority, and nothing is greater than King Jesus. Amen.